Genesis chapter 8. We're in the middle of the flood, and we left off with verse 24 with chapter 7, that the waters prevailed on the earth for 150 days. And we left off with the horrible thought that we realized that no one could survive for 150 days, even if they were able to have caught some floating log or raft of some sort. They wouldn't have been able to survive for 150 days without food and water. So pretty much, I mean, obviously everything was wiped out in this tragedy. When I think of the tragedy of the flood, I can't help thinking of what caused it, or more appropriately, who caused it. It was God who brought the flood upon the earth, God who ordered the waters to rise, God who ordered the destruction of his own creation. God is the one who acted against man. So very often, God acts against man, and we know that he does, and we see that it happens continually. Scripture teaches us that God resists the proud. This is a negative action against those who are proud, those who believe they don't need God, or those who, for some reason, think that they're greater than God. Whatever their status of pride, whatever their reason, God works against those who are proud. In the same way, there are times when God will move against man. God will act against man. And then God expects man to react to his action. When we go through this chapter, we're going to see a series of God acting and man reacting. And God ordained this particular flood. And in our own lives, it is very often that God will ordain particular floods for a time in our life. Oh, not a physical flood like this, but perhaps a flood of trial, a flood of difficulty, a flood of pain and time of suffering. And it comes sometimes upon us like a flood. And, you know, we think we're flooding. We're swimming, but just barely. We're treading water, but we don't know how long we can actually go. And sometimes the Lord will allow a time of flooding in our lives. And these times are designed for the purpose of purging us, for the purpose of teaching us to trust in him, teaching us to let go of ourselves, and with the intent of bringing new life. God's intention was not to destroy the world, but to start over, to bring something new. And by bringing in the flood, he destroyed that which was evil and brought forth that which was good. And that's what often happens in our own life. Perhaps you're in a flood right now. Hold on to this truth, that after the flood subsides and the waters go away, you can be very sure that what will be left is something wonderful, something new, something that is going to bud forth. It may seem like a flood now, but hold on. Hold on for dear life, because you will be with the Lord in the ark, and that's where he is with you. Now, how we react is important. So often when the floods of life come against us, we'll react with anger. We might even react with fear. We react with something negative, something that's going to set us apart. When we look at Noah, he reacted to the flood through obedience. What a lesson this is for every one of us to understand. When you're going through something that you do not understand, and I'm sure that you've been there. Have you ever been in that place? I don't understand why this is happening to me. I do everything right. I pray. I read the Bible. I search my soul. I search my heart. And I think everything's right. I don't know what's going on. What is happening? The only thing that we are required to do in times like that is obey what you know. Just obey. Noah was told what to do every step of the way. God said, go build the ark. So he built the ark. God said, go into the ark. So he went into the ark. Soon we're going to see where God says, go out of the ark. And he went out of the ark, but only when God told him to. The important thing is, when you don't understand, just obey what you know. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, you know what it was like before the flood came into your life. You know what it was like when everything was okay and everything was cool. Nothing changed. God is still the same God who was on the throne then as when you're going through the flood. God is still in the same position. He's still in the same place. And so we obey the last command we got until God gives us something new and something different. Stay, as Noah did, in obedience to God. Now, as we go through this, we go to the first verse. Then God remembered Noah. This was the action of God. It begins another action of God. God first, of course, sent the flood, and Noah responded by doing as God told him to, by building the ark. Now God responds again. No, God remembered Noah. It sounds kind of funny. It's like, oh yeah, I forgot. I got that family floating on the water. I better get over there and take care of them. And I don't think that's necessarily how we should think of it. It's not like God forgot about Noah. It's that God had a time frame. And now comes this period when God will actively work in Noah's life. There are periods. Notice the period that is here. God sets aside a time frame for the flood, but then he will remember your trial. He will remember you and begin to actively work in your life and out of that trial, out of the flood of trial that you're going through, the Lord will definitely reveal himself to you and let you know what it's all about. For the most part, you're going to learn why you've gone through the particular trial and what is the suffering for. But you know what I've found? God doesn't always tell us why. I'd like to know why. It's our nature. We want to know why. And we ask the Lord why so very often. And there are so many trials I've been through. And I've asked the question, Lord, why? And he's not given me the answer to them. And I'm still waiting to find out, you know, why did this happen back in 1985? And, you know, 1984 was a tough year. And 1992 was a tough year. And, you know, 1998 through 2002 were tough years. I'm kidding. And you start to wonder, you know, Lord, why? We don't always know the answer to that. And in time, God will show us. And in time, perhaps, we'll find that it was nothing more than just to bolster our strength, to encourage us for something even worse that's going to be coming up soon. God remembered Noah. He became actively involved in what Noah was going through, and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The wind in Scripture is so very often compared to the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in speaking to Nicodemus, talked about the Spirit blows where it wishes. It's like the wind that blows where it wishes. And so is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the one that actually brings conversion in a person's life. And he can strike or blow anywhere that he likes. And the wind that passes over the earth, is very possible that we're seeing the work of the Holy Spirit restoring the earth and bringing it back to where it was and causing the waters to subside. We notice in verse 2 a reversal of events as the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped and the rain from heaven was restrained. In verse 11, it says that the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. Now we have a reversal of that. And it's interesting how whatever God brings, he can also undo if we'll just trust God to do whatever he wants to do. He is sovereign and he can do whatever he wants. When God brings adversity or allows adversity into your life, he could just as equally command the adversity out of your life. And all we have to do is hold on to him once again and trust him. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. And so this flood lasted, as I said, 150 days. We see here in verse 3 that the waters receded continually. And the Hebrew refers to like a tidal activity. In other words, they didn't just drain like a bathtub, but it would come and it would go and it would come and it would go. It was like a tidal, not tidal wave, but tides. The tides became effective at this time. They would come in and they would go out. It's very possible this is a new thing, and that's why it's mentioned like this, that a new thing of tides, that they didn't have that before, because is what we know now anyway in science, is that the moon in conjunction with the sun and the atmosphere, all different things play a role in creating tidal activity, tides. I don't know a lot about it. Perhaps some of you fishermen know a little more about it, but it seems that things have changed, as we're going to see by the end of the chapter. And so now a tide has developed, and the waters, it helped the waters now to subside considerably. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days, that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Now, apparently, it sounds like we're looking now at 190 days, 150 days of floodwaters, and then came the tops of the mountains, and then another 40 days passed, and then Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven. Now, we had God who made the action, and now here comes Noah's reaction to this whole event. God acted, Noah reacted, and he reacted by looking out the window and seeing the mountaintops, and he sent out a raven. Notice in verse 7, he sent out a raven which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. Now, Noah is a picture of so many things. We see in the first verse where Noah was coming out of the ark. The animals were there. Noah was in the ark. The animals were in the ark. Noah becomes a picture of the church. The animals, some have suggested, is a picture of the secular world. In other words, the animals, really, the secular world, can't really help themselves. They can't help themselves for the way they behave, for the way they act. Animals are animals. Animals were not able to build the ark. Noah had to build the ark. Animals were led by instinct toward the ark, to the ark. And animals were saved because of Noah's ability to feed them while they were in the ark. In the same way, we think of the secular world, the secular community. They do what they do because that's what they are. So often we like to judge them for what they do, for the way they are, but we forget that they just do what they do instinctively. The Bible calls it the natural man and the natural mind. They can't do anything else but what they do. Jesus said that you are the church, and as the church, you're to be the light of the world. Noah, of course, as we see when they're coming out of the ark, Noah leads them out of the ark. And the light of the world, as the light of the world, we as the church really are to influence the world. We're to, in a sense, lead the way to righteousness, to holiness, to morality. Sometimes I think the church needs to hear such encouragement, such exhortation, because we have a tendency to bury our heads, to hide when we see immorality. It really is the church that should stand up and say, wait a minute, that's wrong. We behave like animals. If we behave like animals, we'll be treated like animals. Animalistic living is not the way that God intended us to be, really. He intended us to be above that. In fact, to subdue the animals, to rule the animals. But sometimes we act like animals. As we're going to find out later on about the imagination of man's heart. Sometimes it's so evil and so vile and so wicked. Noah also represents a picture of God, if we will. A picture of the Christian as well. As the Christian, we see that Noah sent out the raven. The raven is an unclean bird, and it represents the flesh nature. Notice that the raven was sent out, and it says in verse 7, it kept going. It kept going to and fro until the waters dried up from the earth. In other words, he sent the raven out, and it really did him no good whatsoever. The raven was no good to him, because the raven went out, and where did he land? How did he fly to and fro all of these days? Obviously, he didn't. Imagine now the floodwaters. What do you suppose happened to all of the dead carcasses of the people and animals that died during the flood? They were probably, and most likely, many of them floating upon the surface of the water. And it is probable that this raven that was sent out rested and walked upon the dead carcasses and fed upon the dead bodies. That's what the flesh does. The flesh feeds upon everything that is dead, everything that is vile, everything that is corrupt. And it is that very flesh that we are taught in the New Testament to die to, that we are to die to the flesh and not give it any credence, not even pay attention to it. This flesh nature, this raven, was no good to Noah at all. But then there is the dove. He also sent out from himself a dove. Now the dove is representative of the spirit nature, the new nature that the Christian has. And as this new nature is a part of our lives, what does the new nature do? We see the new nature had to wait, basically, until the waters receded. He sent the dove out to see if they had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove didn't find a resting place. How important this is. The spiritual life, the spiritual person, will never find contentment among the things of the world. The spiritual life will not. The flesh, oh sure, it can get along anywhere. It can be happy anywhere it goes. It'll eat anything, but not the spiritual life. The spiritual nature will not be satisfied with such things. The spiritual life will not find rest, nor any place for the sole of its foot, but will instead return to the ark. And the ark is representative of Jesus Christ. And that's where the spirit finds its rest. The spiritual life, the spiritual person will find his comfort, will find his rest only in Christ Jesus. The dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. And so he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark himself. Beautiful picture of God there taking the spiritual person, this child of God, into himself. And he waited yet another 7 days. And again, he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days, and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. And so, of course, the symbolism there can fall away with it, in the sense that we see now this dove really found the security now on solid ground. And that's the Christian perspective here. Now, notice in verse 13, it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. Now, in verse 13, we have kind of a time frame. And in Noah's 600th year, the flood came. Noah spent his 600th birthday and that whole year of his 600th, the 600th year of his life, in this ark. Now, the number 6 in numerology refers to the number of man in its fallen, lesser state, if you will. And so Noah spent his weaker point, if you will, in death. in his new life now. Notice in the beginning of his 601st year, the first year, in the first month, in the first day of the month. It's like a brand new beginning, a brand new start. Numerology is kind of interesting. We don't want to, of course, make a big deal out of it. Some people do. Some people really go crazy on it. And I think there's some things to be said, but we do want to be careful. And I think it's interesting that we find the old life is buried, if you will, but the new life is when new things begin to happen. We find this true in Noah's day, but it needs to be discovered in reality for every Christian that knows Christ, for every believer of Jesus Christ, that in Christ is new life, new joy, new thinking. The mind of Christ takes over the thinking. And this is what we see happening here. We see that the waters dried up. He looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark." This is really, really important, I think, and something that we need to learn. Verse 13 describes a man looking out at opportunity. Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked. Now, we find out earlier that the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And that's verse 4 there. And the ark rested, and you can imagine as the ark was coming to a rest, they actually felt it, you know, boom, all the floating. They're floating on the water for several months now, and then all of a sudden it hits ground. You know, if you've been on a boat, you know what it's like to come to a stop, and then you stop feeling the rocking of the boat, and you're thinking, hey, we're down, we've landed. And they have to be, imagine all the months now, they're on the water, and they're realizing the judgment's over. And it won't be long. We're going to get out of the boat. We're going to be able to walk on solid ground again. And they're hoping that at any minute now, any day, we're going to be able to do this. Well, here they are now, the first day of the year, the first day of the first month of the first year, and they're looking and they see that the surface of the ground is dry. Here they are looking out, and Noah saw it. I'm sure the family saw it. Shem, Ham, Japheth, they're all looking out and they're saying, "Dad, look, the ground is dry. Come on, let's all go out." Now, imagine the restraint, the discipline it took for Noah to say, no, not yet. Ah, come on, Dad. Come on, look, everything's dry. Let's go out there. No, the Lord has not commanded us to go yet. But there it is. It's wide open. The opportunity is there. Don't do it. Do you see the discipline that's there? The child of God has to learn to hear the voice of God. And just because something is there for you doesn't mean you have to jump for it. There are so many things that will be allowed to parade before your face, like Jesus. When Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness by Satan, Satan showed him all of the kingdoms of the world, and he said, "All of those are yours if you'll only just bow down and worship me." Well, Jesus knew those were his. Satan knew they were going to be his, that they were going to belong to Jesus Christ one day. All Satan was saying is, just take it a little quicker. It's no big deal. It's yours anyway. Worship me now and you can have it. It's yours. How quickly we might be tempted to jump on it, to pounce on it. But God says, no, it's not ready yet. Not just yet. Love is sort of like that. The promise of special romance, special relationship. Is he the right guy? Is she the right girl? I don't know. But, you know, you really can't buy a car unless you test drive it. And they begin to enter into wrong relationships because we can't wait. We can't wait. Imagine the restraint and the discipline here. The opportunity was there. And it wasn't until the second month on the 27th day that the earth was dried by God's standards. Oh, it was dry by the standard of man. It was ready. It was set. It was okay. Let's go do it. But they didn't. And they didn't, I have to believe, because Noah, the man of God, said, no, we wait until we hear from the Lord. In verse 15, then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Noah obeyed. He obeyed God. He waited for the timing of God. Oh, how we need to learn this. God has things for us, but timing is important. And he said, bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. Now imagine, what do you suppose it was like to be one of those eight people? What do you suppose it was like? You're stepping on the face of the earth, realizing you're the only ones left. There isn't anyone left. You're on the mountains. You're in the mountains of probably, possibly, Turkey. I say probably or possibly because there is some dispute, and that some believe that there was a Mount Ararat in the Middle East somewhere, as opposed to up in Turkey, where most people generally believe is where it is. But, and where many sightings have been up in the Mount Ararat in Turkey. Well, imagine now you're the only one, you're the only family, you're all that exists. What's going through your mind? What are you feeling? What are you thinking? It's all ours. It's all ours. You probably want to just run and jump and have a good time, but we see what the man of God Noah does. Verse 20, he built an altar. Noah built an altar to the Lord. He stopped to give thanks. You're the only one chosen for this amazing calling, this amazing task. You and your family are going to repopulate the earth. I'm going to destroy it. You're going to repopulate the earth. I have to believe Noah is filled with an incredible sense of unworthiness. Why me, God? Do you realize some of you are called to incredible things in the Lord? I know I'm called by God. I know I am, and I know many of you are. I think you're all called to something, but some are called to some greatness. I remember when I first realized that God had called me. I couldn't get over the sense of awe and amazement. God chose me to serve him, to do something for him. I'm amazed. I'm blessed. I'm in awe. How God desires for us to stop and give thanks for the calling. Noah built an altar to say thank you to God. And we find out in verse 21, the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Now, the offering brought a response from God. He was pleased. He smelled a soothing aroma. Imagine now, Noah, of course, we find out in verse 20, he's offering animals now. He took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So it's a barbecue. You're there on the mountaintop and you start to smell this burning meat, this cooking meat, and you're thinking, whoa, have you ever done, your neighbor's barbecuing something and you smell it and you, everyone stops. Whoa, someone's barbecuing something and you notice it, you take notice of it. Well, God loves a good barbecue too. I mean, he's like, he's, you know, here's the neighbor's, he gets a whiff of this stuff and he's, oh man, no, that is awesome stuff. He's pleased. Of course, he's pleased with the heart of Noah. He could do anything he wants to, but he stops to worship the Lord and to give thanks. And with that, God loves our praise as he responds. He responds with a promise. And I think that sometimes as we take time to just thank the Lord for what he's done in our lives, thank him and be grateful. We're told in Scripture over and over again to come to the Lord with thanksgiving, to be thankful, to offer our prayers to him with thanksgiving. Thankfulness and praise is a part of the Christian experience. Notice something too in verse 20. Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. Notice something here. They really didn't have a lot of animals to spare. Now, we know that he had seven of all of the clean animals. And you might wonder, well, why seven? Why not eight? Why were there seven? It seems that it was the intent between God and Noah that this was going to take place. Noah saw that these were all gifts from the Lord. Now, I don't want to stretch this too far, but when you look at this, it almost seems as if these were the endangered species of Noah's days. And as Noah gets off the ark, the first thing he does is grabs one of them and tithes it or gives it to the Lord, offering it to God. Now, I'm speaking primarily to the young couples in our fellowship, those who've just recently become betrothed, those who have recently been married perhaps, been starting a family now, and you're in your fourth, fifth year of marriage or younger, and you're beginning now to establish how you're going to live your life as a family together. As often is the case, as you begin these things, you start to grow a little fearful about money, not having enough. How are we going to survive? How are we going to provide? The bills start piling up, things start coming in, and you don't really stop to think about the effect that giving or tithing unto the Lord actually has in your relationship. Listen, this is a time when saving is a real good idea. You look at this and, you know, Noah doesn't seem very wise to kill one of the last few remaining animals that you've got. Isn't there something else you could offer? I mean, take a chunk of the beaver wood, you know, burn that. But do you have to burn the little resource that you have? The little possession that you have? Surely God would understand if you didn't kill. God would understand if you didn't give your offering of money to him on Sunday. He knows we need to pay the bills. He knows we need to eat. Let me suggest something to you. Tithing means we're giving to the Lord in thanksgiving for everything that he has done in our life. Tithing, and as we see in this particular place here, means sacrifice, means cost. Sometimes tithing is a scary thing. Giving of the meager income that we have can sometimes bring fear. Tithing sometimes is a major act of faith, but for some, it may be the only act of faith we perform. Tithing is important in a believer's life because by giving to the Lord, I recognize that He is my source of all good things. My wife and I had to learn this lesson very young in our marriage. That's why I mentioned the young couples, because that's really when a young Christian couple begins to start focusing on it. We couldn't figure it out. We couldn't understand. We did everything right, and yet we can't seem to make ends meet. We couldn't figure it out till someone turned us on to this simple truth. And they asked, are you tithing? Are you giving? Oh, come on. You look at our bills. How are we going to give? Look at what we're making here. It's impossible. And he said, well, that's the reason you're not making it. Because you're not honoring the Lord from what He has given you. It's an important lesson that every one of us needs to learn if we're going to continue to grow in the area of faith. We'll trust God in so many areas, but the one area we seem to have a difficulty trusting Him in is in the area of money. And I can't seem to let it go. I can't seem to, Still to this day, we learned this almost 25 years ago, my wife and I, and still to this day, the very first check we write out of our paycheck is to the Lord. Period. We don't even stop to consider what the rest of the bills will look like. It doesn't even enter our thoughts. The first check is to the Lord. It's been our pattern for 25 years almost. And we have never been wealthy, but we've seen the world. And God paid for the whole thing. And that's God, who will never allow us to go without so long as we recognize Him. Now, obviously, these clean animals, God led them to Noah. 7 animals of each of the clean. So I challenge you. In fact, God challenges you. He says, this is the one area. Test me in. He says, test me to see if I won't open up the windows of heaven. And I challenge you, young couples and old, if you're not a faithful giver to the Lord, learn to trust. Learn to trust God. Learn and be smart, because giving to the Lord is incredibly wise. You'll see. And that also is a soothing aroma to the Lord. And then the Lord said in His heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every evil thing as I have done. Let's not pass over that too quickly. Although the imagination of man, I'll not destroy the world with the flood through this kind of a curse. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. From birth. From birth, we can probably imagine every evil thing to do. Now, of course, we blame it on every person or everything, and you know, it's because of this person, it's because of that person. The devil made me do it, my mother made me do it, my father made me do it, my uncle molested me. We have all kinds of things that we can come up with, and like I said before, those things do play a factor in some aspect of your life. But if you weren't going through such terror, you would invent your own evil. That's what God is saying. I was reading today in the news about, I don't know if you heard about a radio station, WNEW or KNEW in New York. They were conducting a contest to see who could have sex in the most risky places. And they would broadcast it live on the radio. Well, this particular day, I think it was yesterday, they were broadcasting this couple who were performing sexual acts in St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York during a mass. And they were broadcasting it. Well, the police, of course, were listening, apparently, and they went there, and sure enough, they caught the couple and arrested them both for lewd and indecent behavior. They're now standing trial and going to face charges for it. But they also kicked the 2 radio announcers off the air and are threatening to shut down the radio station. pulling their license. The FCC is looking into it and hopefully will pull their license for their filthy and immoral imagination. That's the imagination of men. There's a popular filthy man on television today by the name of Howard Sterns. He started on radio. Shame on you if you watch him. Shame on you if you support him in any way, because he's a pig. And his imagination is evil. And if you give him a platform, there really is no end to the filth that he will imagine in his unconverted, hell-destined heart. Shame on you. Shame on you, should you enjoy such filth. King David said, I'll not put anything evil before my eyes. Shame on you if you support the pornography industry. Shame on you, child of God. Shame on you. Because all that does is feed the evil and wicked imagination of our own hearts when we allow that to come into our minds and into our hearts. And it just confirms, once again, that God is right. So he says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Remember, there was probably some type of a canopy around the earth. Everything was somewhat tropical, but no more. The flood changed all of that. And while the earth remains, what we know today started after the flood. Meaning, seed time and harvest. You plant seed, soon you'll be able to reap the harvest of it. There will come seasons of cold and seasons of heat. There will be a winter. There will be a summer. There will be a day and there will be a night. And these are things that weren't necessarily enjoyed like we enjoy them today, or known like we know them today. There was a whole different experience during the age of Adam and Eve and prior to this time. And with this, we'll probably be blamed. And when we get into heaven, we'll verify it. But it's probably this very thing that you, from this day forth, after Noah, you don't see people living 900 years anymore. They start to diminish less and less and less until they reach where we are today, an average age of 75, 85 years old or so. And so we see that the seasons now, the way things have changed because of the flood, God giving man less time upon the earth, less opportunity to imagine more evil. And we will see that play out as we go through. The good news is that with the whole thing and with Noah comes the line of all mankind, but in particular, God saw the need once again for the Messiah. Jesus will come. And he will be the Savior of the world. Noah and this whole scenario kind of becomes a picture for us. But you can't look at the Scripture without seeing Jesus. And in here is Christ, the Savior, who will come and rescue us from our own sins, that flood that works so much like a tidal wave against us to destroy us. But Jesus will protect us.